Just want to take a moment to thank the Lord for this weekend we've had together. In the times of worship, in times of prayer, and in times of ministry, I truly believe we've been in the new creation, on resurrection ground. It's wonderful to share this time together with brothers and sisters. We come to the last message time, and I just want to share a few simple things that sum up actually things that in a way have been said by different brothers and myself throughout the weekend. And so we want to talk once again about this new creation, this fresh creation, this new life that we found when we came into Christ. Our new resting place is in Christ. And everybody who's been saved by His grace have come into this place of new life. As I said last night, we come in little realizing how different this world in Christ is from the former world that we used to know. But gradually, as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we begin to see brand new things. It's somewhat akin to the usual way that we take the Old Testament and apply it to where we are in our Christian life. You know, Ian Thomas was a famous preacher, English preacher, and he wrote a book called The Saving Life of Christ. And he took this story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and coming into the Promised Land, and he used it to illustrate the different places we're at in our Christian life. So as an example, when they came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, that was their baptism and their coming into salvation. But they spent 40 years in the wilderness because they lived in the natural man. They lived according to the flesh. They refused by faith to go into the Promised Land that was their inheritance. And so they wandered for a long time. This was kind of the picture of 1 Corinthians, where they're saved, but they're not going anywhere because they're living in the natural man. And they've got to ford the Jordan River, because the Jordan River represents that being crucified with Christ that enables us to enter into the land of promise, this new creation, to truly live in the newness of that land. And so in 1 Corinthians, last night we kind of got in between. We looked sort of standing on the border between 1 and 2 Corinthians, looking back at the desert, saying, no, we don't want to be there anymore. And looking forward of this life in Christ that goes from glory to glory. A land in this promised land where we discover our inheritance. We discover what we were born for. We discover everything about our lives that's been hidden in Christ and now is manifest to us by the Holy Spirit. But now that we're in this promised land, in Christ Jesus, now the Holy Spirit has to work Christ into us. And this is a process that continues on. Once we've come to the point where the cross says no to our natural man, and we enter into the promised land, there's still more discipline. There's still necessity of learning things more in order to gain our full inheritance. And so you know the story. When the children of Israel got into the promised land, they still had giants to kill. They still had challenges to overcome. They still had cities to defeat. And they found themselves more than conqueror through Joshua, who led them. Of course, that's Jesus' name. You know, Yeshua in the Old Testament, Joshua is Yeshua in the New Testament. And so Jesus wants to lead us through the promised land so everybody gets their piece of inheritance. What tribe are you from? Now, I know, being my name Dana, I must be from the tribe of Dan. And I'm looking for my territory, you see. And I'll find my territory hid in Christ. And whatever tribe you come from, you've got an inheritance too. And so we're to pursue from glory to glory as Christ becomes fuller and fuller and fuller in our lives until Christ is all and in all. And at that point, what happens? When the saints are so full of Christ that our Lord can look down from heaven and say, "Look, bone of my bone, that's my bride." Then he comes. And he won't delay a moment. So our privilege is to become full of Christ. So he wants to be joined with us. those whom he saved and destined for his bride. And he'll come and we'll find this glorious wedding together. So with these things in mind in our background, let's read some verses in 2 Corinthians. We'll begin in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. New covenant reality, new creation living, glory to glory. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And then down to verse 20 of chapter 1. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yea, therefore also through him is our amen, to the glory of God through us. The glory of God. Chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Then our theme verse in chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And finally, the familiar verse in chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become fresh and new. Our Father, we come to you tonight, thanking you for sustaining us through this weekend. We thank you for your grace and for your light, which shines more brightly upon Christ through this weekend than it has before. And as we come to this last time of ministry, we just pray once again that you'll quicken our mortal bodies, cause our hearts to be attentive, listening to your voice. Help us to see unveiled the Lord of glory before us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So last time we stood there on the borderline between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and we saw the need for the cross in the life of the Corinthians. Now, the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, every person who is in Christ, and that includes the Corinthians, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They are Christians. They had the testimony of Christ in them. They were pursuing spiritual gifts, and they were preaching and prophesying and going on in the Lord. They were a new creation. But the problem is our natural man, as we spoke last night, boxes us in and limits newness and freshness. And as you can see from the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, they already had boxed themselves into those who follow Paul, those who follow Apollos, those who follow Peter, and those who follow no man, only Christ. But, of course, that was also an exclusionary denominating and boxing in. So now I'm a Pauline and you're an Apollosine. And so Paul, you know, as he ministers regarding this matter, at the very end, he says this: "Don't you realize how small you're making things? Why, yours is to have Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Christ, and even that, to have God himself. Why limit yourself by boxing yourself in? Take the fullness of God's provision for you." And so he begins to speak to them about this, bringing them the word of the cross, that they may cross the Jordan River and leave that stuff behind. Be renewed in the spirit of their mind. Not let that mind be squeezed into the world's mold. And the key, of course, as crossing over the Jordan River, we come up on the other side, is we consecrate ourselves. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God. This is our reasonable service. And now the Lord can begin to work in us and more fully by his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, Paul shares his heart as one who is living in this new creation, in this new land that lives here on earth but has a touch of heaven, that is living in the now but is looking to a future glory. There's this land that he wants us to know and understand more about. And so he shows how his own life, out of his own life, you see Christ manifest in many different ways. We're going to look at three, very simple tonight, we're going to look at three important aspects of living in this new creation. And as we look in this, we'll especially be humbled by realizing that our earthen vessels and understanding our earthen vessels is a key to living in the new creation. So now, just to rehearse simply by way of summary, these three matters we want to take before us. And the first is this: life in the new creation, life in the new covenant, is completely dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But this is the realm in which the Holy Spirit works, as he's been commissioned by God to bring unto fullness the glory of Christ among the disciples, to bring them into all truth, to reveal to them all the things of Christ, to work it into their lives and produce Christ's likeness among the disciples. This is the Holy Spirit's work in this generation. He is the communioner. You know, the end of 2 Corinthians, the famous benediction is, "And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowshipper of the Holy Spirit be yours." The Holy Spirit is the connector. He connects us to Christ. He connects us to the Father. He's the connector. And in this generation, he's connecting us to one another as a new creation and connecting us to Christ from glory to glory to glory. It's all the Holy Spirit's work, and it's according to the new covenant. How did the new covenant start? When Jesus offered his blood in the heavenly sanctuary, the new covenant was inaugurated. And then he sat down in glory, the Lord of glory, at the right hand of God that inaugurated this new covenant. When he sat down at the right hand of God, the Holy Spirit was poured down upon us. And the Holy Spirit began this work of bringing us from glory to glory until we shine with the likeness of Christ. When we hear of such a thing, this new life lived in glory to glory. Do you live in glory land? Do you live in glory to glory land? This should be our experience. But we realize that we can't possibly do this ourselves. We cannot metamorphose ourselves. The little worm cannot metamorphose himself into a butterfly by his own activities. Only the Holy Spirit can metamorphose, can transition us. As we behold the Lord of God, glory, we have been transitioned, we have been metamorphosed into that same image from glory to glory. This is something only the Holy Spirit can do. We can't do it. But that's why Paul always inserts, but it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. This is the Holy Spirit's work. Our brother Stephen shared this morning, just touching on this Romans 8, this beautiful passage on our predestined destiny. We're destined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us there. You'll remember how our brother just shared. You know the passage well. We who are in this new creation, we groan within us, waiting for glory. We groan in order to grow and grow into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We groan. But even though we groan, it doesn't help us too much. But then he says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't even, I want to be glorious, but I don't even know how to do it. The Holy Spirit comes along and teaches us to pray and teaches us to obey and does the things that brings us in to this glorious sons that we have been predestined for. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And in that passage, you know, there's that wonderful passage that now has been terribly secularized by the world when everybody said, it's all good. It's all good. Now, what they're quoting is Romans 8:28. But God causes all things to work together for the good. To those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he has predestined. He has predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This is the process that the Holy Spirit is helping us and taking us through. And so we're all groaning there as the Spirit helps our weakness. So the Spirit then being the one who can bring us from glory to glory in this new covenant life, he is the omniscient engineer who organizes our circumstances to make all things work together for good. What is that good it's talking about? All things work together for good. Here's the good. We're conformed to the image of Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes everything. If you're in Christ, it's too late to turn back now. The Holy Spirit started his work. Like I said last night, when I got saved, I didn't realize. But the fact of the matter is I always say to the young people when we talk about sanctification, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit hooked you onto the car wash, and you're going through. You can't stop it. That car wash is a big machine. Now, you can try to frustrate it, but you can put your brakes on. Well, all you do is wear out your tires a little bit. Maybe wear out your brakes, but you're going through the car wash. The Holy Spirit started the work, and he's going to take you through. This is your predestined purpose. You can put it in reverse and try to get back. All you do is burn a little rubber because you're going forward through the car wash. You can roll down the window and say, stop, stop. You'll just get wet. But you're going through unto glory. You can try to get out and run away, but you can't because those sprayers and those things turning are turning on your doors and you can't open them up. We're going through. Now, the way we resist is in the flesh. We can be natural, outward Christians, but we're still going through. We may not be ready because we've resisted the car wash so long, And if the Lord came back, as our brother said, as he said to us goodbye, he's going to see us in heaven. So if that means tonight the Lord Jesus comes back, there's some people who won't be ready. But eventually they're going to be ready. And there's a special extra part of a car wash where they work on the underneath, getting all the salt and stuff off, you know. You pay extra for that. If you don't make it now, you're going to make it one day. You'll miss it by 1,000 years. It's better to put it in neutral and let the Holy Spirit take you through. I often say to young people that there's a most beautiful promise and the scariest verse right next to each other, right at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a promise that he will sanctify us. Here's in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise in God, you know. But here's the scariest promise, verse 24. Faithful is he that call you, he will do it. There you go. The car wash is on. Do you hear the engine? Yeah, faithful. Well, you see, there you go. Now we're talking real life. Now, we want to talk about the whole story. Last night, I tried to present a very brief wander through the chapters of 2 Corinthians, showing the life of Christ that was coming through Paul. You remember that? In chapter 1, we have a comforter. His Christ-like life comforted those who needed comforting, you see. In chapter 2, you remember what that was all about? He was the aroma of Christ. Oh, wonderful. We all want to be that. Chapter 3, he was the pen writing Christ by the ink of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts. Chapter 4, he was a broken vessel out of whom the treasury was coming forth. Chapter 5, he was an ambassador for Christ. What a wonderful thing to be an ambassador of reconciliation. It's wonderful, wonderful. Chapter 6, he was a servant willing to die daily to bring life to others. In chapter 7, he was a sorrowing father crying because he gave heavy discipline to his children. And we go on and on. You see the point. I shared all these things, and my simple point was this. You see, that's Christ in Paul. And that's a definition of New Covenant ministry. It isn't just being an apostle and a prophet or pastor or teacher or an evangelist. It's being Christ as a supply in the new creation. If there was comfort needed, there was Paul. If there's comfort needed, are you there? Well, what equips us to become a comforter? Is it a gift? I received the gift of a comforter. I comfort everybody I want to comfort. I got the Holy Ghost comfort. And it just falls upon me and I comfort people. No, 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 no. That's not the way we become a comforter. And so that's what we want to talk about here. We need to tell the rest of the story. Because behind all of those manifestations of Christ, there is the shadow of death. There is a cross that is necessary. There is a discipline that is necessary to bring us into that kind of living reality. Now, Paul had already experienced being crucified with Christ. And he also experienced seeing that the cross had to deal with all of that old man and stuff and had dealt with it. But now in the promised land, Paul still needed to be dealt with. Now, does that bother you? I mean, you know, because we think Paul is just about perfect. But the Lord had to deal with Paul in order to bring Christ's life out of Paul, just like he has to deal with us. Even if we've got beyond the Jordan River and we understand the cross in our life, there are still things that need to be done within us. Paul still needed to learn how to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, sometimes we use that verse to talk about a sinner getting saved. But actually, that's talking about a person who's got a new creation self. And that new creation self, what do you do with it? Do you keep it and coddle it? No, you deny it. And you take up a cross in order to follow the Lord. Even though Paul was already saved, and even though he was walking by the Spirit, he still had to decrease in order that the Lord may increase. See, there's many lessons to be learned in the land of glory to glory. And every time the Holy Spirit takes us through a process, there's more glory that comes out on the other side. Now listen, the Holy Spirit engineers through blessings and through trials, through suffering. Listen, you remember how it says in Hebrews that Jesus had to learn obedience through suffering. Now, if Jesus has to learn obedience through suffering, do you think perhaps we will have to suffer in this lifetime? It's part of that provision that we find in the Lord. We see Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, oh, I want to know more about Christ. And I want to know about him and the power of his resurrection. Now, how many of you want to know about him and the power of his resurrection? You need more energy. We need a new battery. You got one of those 6-volt batteries? Forget it. You need a 12. I want the power of his resurrection. But now, I want to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. Even as we've read tonight, even as we share in the sufferings of Christ, so we also share in the comfort of Christ. You see, that's where life comes out on the other side. The sufferings of Christ bring us into, we might say, the valley of the shadow of death. But when we come out on the other side, there's more life. Right? So let's just look at a couple of these things we mentioned that Paul expressed Christ about as we read in these first few chapters. We'll just look at a few of them. The first one, chapter 1. The beginning of the chapter, the first 12, 13 verses is all about comfort and being a comforter. We read the verses that he comforts those who need comfort because he has the comfort of God in him. See? Now, how did he get the comfort of God in him? How many of you want to be a comforter in the body of Christ? Oh, yeah. We need comforters. We've got a lot of people who are, nervous Nellies and anxious and worried and having trouble. We need comforters to come alongside. What does comforter mean, by the way? Paraclete is the word used 22 times in 2 Corinthians. What is a paraclete? It's one called alongside. Kaleo, called, para, alongside. A paraclete comes alongside somebody and helps them. That's what a comforter is. But Paul says, I became a comforter because the comforter came alongside of me. Now, when did the comforter came alongside him? One day he had a dream and the comforter came alongside. I'm comforting you so you can comfort others. Is that how it worked out? Well, we wish it could in theory, but that's not what really happened. Let's read the verses. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, this is the basis of his being a comforter, right? We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would no longer trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We came to the place where we were sure we were done for. And we had to give up even trusting ourselves and rely wholly on God, even if it meant trusting him for resurrection from the dead. Now, how did Paul come into being a comforter? Through those extreme pressures. What's that, rain? All right. The Lord's raining, huh? All right, well. If you want to be a comforter, the Lord will lead you very sovereignly through very, very difficult circumstances where you even may despair of life in the midst of your extremity. And in the midst of that deepest extremity, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, our Comforter, came alongside and comforted Paul. Paul, you're going to make it through. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am right here with you, Paul. And through that terrible time, he's speaking about in Ephesus, Paul never had greater spiritual warfare than when he spent those 3 years in Ephesus in that spiritually oppressive church. I mean, in that spiritually oppressive city. He faced demons. He faced all kinds of things. He came, he felt like, to the end of his life. But then God came and comforted him. And so now he says, I have met in a fresh way the God of comfort, the God of mercies, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Have you met him lately? Then if you've met him, it's when you were passing through the valley of the shadow of death. And when you meet him there, you realize his comfort. And you're able to comfort other people with the same comfort that you received from your Lord. You know, it just mentions one of the little things that the Lord did to Paul at that point is, one of the last places we come to is a place where we learn not to trust in ourselves. Everybody here has a button you push and the parachute falls out and you take your, what do they call those retirement things? Your retirement money, and you go to Tahiti. You have a backup plan. And we trust in ourselves. I can get out of this somehow. I know I can get out. Paul came to the place, and you know, Paul's a pretty clever guy. And he got to the place where he couldn't get out of the thing himself. And he learned, I got to trust the Lord even with my life. I may be in a place where I'm going to die. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. And then the Lord came through with mercies. Do you want to know the mercies of God? It comes through difficult situations where you see how merciful the Lord is to you. And then Paul says, you know, and just the outflow, the overflow of the whole thing is, in my deepest extremity, the Lord came and comforted me. Then he said, now, Paul, now get out there and come alongside others and give them the comfort that I gave you. There's an anointing of people who've been comforted because they know how to comfort people. If you know somebody who's been through a tough time and they've gotten through it with the help of the Lord, if you need help, go talk to them. They can bring you comfort. I think many of you probably know that my wife and I lost our oldest son in a car accident a number of years ago when he was 19 years old. And the Lord had to take me through a difficult time, a deep time. And by his comfort, I find that we were able to go on and live our lives, even with the loss of our son. As I travel here and there throughout the rest of my life since that event that happened years ago, there are certain people, a small group of people, who come up to me and the first thing they say is, you know, I lost a child. Because they know that I know what they're going through. It's a comfort. I never would have wanted the job. But I can bring them immediate comfort. I don't have answers for them. I don't tell them shallow things like, oh, you know. No. But they know. This guy's been through it and he's still alive. So I believe the Lord can get me through it. You go through difficulties, but the life of the Lord in you enables you to be a comforter to others. Do you see that? Now that's what makes Paul's comforting so precious. Or let's take chapter 2. He says, the Lord always leads us in the triumph of Christ, and we are the aroma of Christ unto God. Oh, to be the aroma of God. So wonderful when saints just exude that fresh aroma of Christ. And how does that take place? Let's read the record. Here's the backstory. You know, who was that guy who used to say, and now the rest of the story? All the old people know. Paul Harvey. He had a radio show. What was it, a five-minute spot? I think maybe it was only 5 minutes. And every day, Paul Harvey would get on and said, now this and this and that, but let me tell you the rest of the story. He had that one of those great deep voices. You know? Well, now here we are. We're the aroma of Christ. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Now, there's a long story behind this, but basically, Paul sent Titus along with that strong letter of discipline that he was sorrowing over. And he sent Titus to Corinth to straighten things out and come back with a report. And Paul was struggling because Titus wasn't getting back. He didn't know where he was. You couldn't email. He had to wait and wait and wait. And so in the process of time, he came to the edge of Asia Minor and to the city of old Troy, ancient Troy, but now Troas. And it says the Lord opened a gospel opportunity for him. The Lord opened it for him. And he was so upset about not finding Titus, he shut it down. Now, how many servants of the Lord do you think have a record of, I have never failed to do the Lord's will? Now, Paul would love to be able to say that. Why, I was in trouble. I was worried about Titus, but I went on and preached the gospel for 3 weeks in Troas. And I said, never mind, Lord, I'm going to preach the gospel and see people get saved. No, he was so distressed in his spirit, he said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. Timothy, you preach for me. I got to find Titus. And he took off, took the first plane out of there, went to Philippi and started tracing the steps to find Titus. What kind of victorious servant is that? But in the end, we find as the story ends up in chapter 7. Only the Lord can take a servant and take his failures and make them a victory. So for him to be in the train of the victory and with the aroma and fragrance of Christ, what does he mean by this? Basically, he means this. I faltered and failed the Lord when he opened the door of opportunity. You read it closely. And yet, you know what? In chapter 7, the Lord took my concern and my love for the Corinthians as a testimony that God not only loves to evangelize, he loves his children even more. And even though I had to stop my gospel venture, the fact of the matter is my disturbance waiting for Titus is a testimony. Corinthians, I love you with the love of God. God loves you so much that I, even though I failed in this ministry, yet God was still triumphant because he could share of his love for you. Sometimes we can't do the things we ordinarily want to do because we love our brothers and sisters so much. Have you ever been compelled to go and visit an old friend who's fallen far away from the Lord? Took a couple of days off, got into trouble, who knows what, but you had to do it. Oh, there's a testimony of the fragrance and aroma of Christ there. And so Paul was willing to accept the fact, well, I no longer get the badge for being the perfect servant of God. But at least I can say, I love the Corinthians with the love of God. That's his failure is what's behind this being in the victory train. Only Jesus can turn failure into victory. Let's take a couple of more. Chapter 4. This earthen vessel in whom is the treasure. But when we read again in the scriptures in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. We are a new creation. We are a new creation self, a new being in Christ. And this new being, this new self, has to be willing to deny itself, even be broken, in order that the treasure can come out. Now, how many of you have a new self, you are a new man in Christ, and yet you still want to preserve your life? How many of you, let me put it to you, how many of you just can't wait to be broken? See, now that's my answer in reverse. Now, thank God, I live in the Lord, I've felt his presence, I'm so glad I'm saved. And yet, he wants me to be broken. Well, he doesn't want me to be broken. What he does is what? He breaks us. He doesn't really ask permission. The Holy Spirit's in control of things. And so what does he mean by a vessel broken so that the treasure can come out? He lists it in those next verses. I was knocked down, but not knocked out. I was discouraged. I was, I was at the end of myself. And the persecutions were knocking me about left and right. And every time that vessel got broken, more of the treasure of Christ came out. Do you want to be an earthen vessel out of whom the treasure of Christ comes out on display in glory? Then the Lord has to break you. Now, like I say, you don't have to go to him and say, okay, Lord, would you break me tonight? No, because the Holy Spirit has a sovereign way, if you're consecrated, of bringing you into situations where you will be broken and that precious treasure will come out. And we'll take just one more. Chapter 5 and the ambassador of reconciliation. Well, I love even the title. I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. Almost feel like you're carrying a little portfolio. You're working at the embassy, you know, ambassador of reconciliation. How do you get to be? He says, I am an ambassador of reconciliation, as though Christ were speaking through me. Be reconciled to God. That was his anointing as an ambassador of Christ. Now, how did he come to it? Once again, let's read the record in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, do you want to be an ambassador of reconciliation? Then you need to be controlled by the love of Christ. Number two, you need to realize that he died for you, therefore you died, and now your life is no longer for yourself. You can't be an ambassador of Christ if your life is all about yourself. You're carrying Christ's portfolio. You're to represent him. It doesn't matter how you feel, what you think, how much money you have. You're representing Christ. It's about him now. I don't live for myself. Christ died. We all died. And now the life we live is for him. Now that is somebody who could be an ambassador for Christ. A person who is eccentric, a life that is centered out from himself as he serves Christ rather than himself. So we see the backstory, the rest of the story. With every great manifestation of the wonderful life of Christ, the unlimited, fresh, creative life of Christ, we find somebody in the valley of the shadow of death. We find somebody going through the difficult experience. Of course, we're talking about the fact that if we're talking about metamorphosis, even back in those days, they knew about this old story of the cocoon and then becoming a butterfly. You see, our destiny is to become a butterfly. But you know, you don't just say, hey, I'm a worm, but tomorrow I'll be a butterfly. No. First, you go into the cocoon and you have a cocoon death. Are those worms really dead in there? I don't know. But they're in a cocoon. And then eventually they break out, and then they're the butterfly. So when we want to live in this new creation, you see, there is a cocoon death for us in this metamorphosis process, where we'll be shut in by something, by circumstances, where we will be decreasing and he will be increasing, where the Lord will take us, well, as we've already read, he'll take us through tribulations in order to bring us comfort. He'll strip from us our reliance upon ourselves in order to give us a confidence in the adequacy of Christ. Whatever he reduces from us, he supplies Christ on the other side. But we go through this process from tribulation to comfort and so on and so forth. This is how the life works out in our lives. So there is a death behind every life-giving, Christ-like experience that we have. One of the, and the Holy Spirit, by the way, takes each one individually through their own cocoon and through their own process. It's very sovereign. We don't go the way Paul went. He was an extreme example of somebody who experienced so much. But the Holy Spirit has a sovereign, tailored engineering of your circumstances to bring you in greater measure of the life of Christ. There's a song I'm sure all of you probably know, which was written by Watchman Nee. called Olives That Have Known No Pressure. Just here's just the refrain, to me, speaks volumes exactly about what we're talking about in this new creation transformation. He says, "Each blow I suffer is true gain to me." Now, isn't that a strange thing to say? The natural man would never agree to that. "Each blow I suffer is true gain to me." Why? Because I'm a masochist. Because I want to hurt myself. No. "Each blow I suffer is true gain to me. In the place of what thou takest, thou didst give thyself to me." With each blow, there's an extraction of something of self, and there's an addition of himself. The Holy Spirit gives us Christ as he takes away those things we have to go through. So this is a process that we see, and as we're saying, only the Holy Spirit can take us from glory to glory. You can't do it yourself, but thank God. Are you happy you're in the car wash? Well, you may have some extra treatments in store, but you'll get through sanctified spirit, soul, and body on the other side, according to his predestined design. Now, the second thing we want to take up, just is something that's already been touched on, but just to clarify. This transformation process results from having seen the Lord of glory. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, as by the Lord the Spirit." It necessitates us seeing the Lord of glory with unveiled face. Now, our brother, again, Brother Kong, you know, Brother Kong is at the point now where he shares little gems, and if you didn't write them down, you may have lost them. And yesterday morning, he shared a little gem. I don't know if you picked it up. Because what he said is not that the Lord wants us to see his eternal glory as the Son of God, but as his victorious glory as the Son of Man. I don't know if you understand what that means. Eternally, he's been the Son of God, full of glory. But he gained his glory at the right hand of the Father as the Son of Man by dying and rising again and being seated there. We get transformed when we see this Son of Man now glorified. That's what transforms us. Now, let me explain. You see, what Paul saw on the road to Damascus, here, there's something we've missed now. Over the years, there's something we've missed, and be good to recapture it. You see, because when Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, this was the shocking thing. That the Shekinah glory that felled Paul to the ground was a man. That's what transformed Paul. Now, if the Shekinah glory had been God, an unseen God, Jehovah, without body or anything, then he would have been struck by the glory of God. But he was struck by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. "God who said, 'Let there be light,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The significance is twofold. First, he saw the humanity of Jesus. Jesus, the human, the man, the earthen vessel. Then he beheld the glory of God in that human vessel. That's a transforming experience. Let's pursue that just a little bit more. When we see Christ as a transformed, glorious man, we can be changed into his likeness. As John says, the whole metamorphosis depends upon us seeing that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Let me put it this way. The problem for us is, it would be a shocker if you saw just how human Jesus is. Now, we've blown Jesus up, probably through Hollywood, to where now Jesus is a 6'2" Norwegian with blue eyes. He's larger than life, almost like a superhero, and I think even people are writing superhero comic books now about Jesus, about 12 feet high. You'd be shocked to see that Jesus is 5 foot something. You see, the scandal of the Gospels was this. This man was walking around. Okay, granted, he gave interesting sermons, and he touched people and had a healing ministry. But when he claimed to be God, he looked at this short man, and this uneducated man. He said, what? And they were scandalized. The Jews were scandalized. How could you call this man? Just look at him. He's just a man, an earthen vessel like you and me. Even our brother Dave shared a wonderful insight this afternoon. You know what? James, his brother, lived his whole 30 years anyway, with Jesus and only saw him as a man. He's much more a man than you think. You'd have a hard time with just what he looks like. You may not be ready for it. But when you see that God can transform a man in the glory, now that is something, what it does is it does something inside you. You see, because you're just an earthen vessel. Now, as long as you continue to think that Jesus is he's semi-human, but not like me, you're going to miss the point. Because we're talking about Jesus walking around in the flesh, veiled in his normality. Could I put it that way? He was veiled in his normality, but unveiled to those who beheld him and saw the glory behind him. What a revelation it must have been for John that day he first saw that. I beheld his glory. His glory. This was a man. But no, look. I see the face of God in this man. And so when we see this Son of Man glorified, that's what enables us to be transformed. Until we see that, we think, and this will get us to our final point, we think humanness is a weakness. But when we see Jesus, a perfect earthen vessel, now filled with the glory of God, it will cause us to be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Now, I'm not saying we're going to become little Jesuses, but there's something in seeing who he is, the Lord of glory, as a man in glory, that will make that change. And that brings us to the third matter I just want to touch on, which is this. The third dimension of the metamorphosis is to see that a man in Christ is just an earthen vessel. A man in Christ is just a human who has consecrated themselves and placed themselves in the hands of the Holy Spirit for his use. I bring this up because one of the most difficult things about 2 Corinthians is trying to get a hold of just who is Paul. Because as Paul shares his heart and life, it's almost schizophrenic. On the one hand, there's Paul, the master builder, the ambassador of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, the comforter, one caught up in the third heaven, one divinely powerful, one full of authority. There is that man in Christ. Oh, well, now that's what we expect to see of Paul. But Paul also shares very openly in 2 Corinthians how human he is. And you see, the whole reason for his writing 2 Corinthians is because people were looking at him from the outside view and not seeing his humanity. Paul represents himself as one full of weaknesses. He confesses to human struggles. Let me give you a short list. I'll just read some little phrases. These are Paul's own statements about either himself or what he's been accused to be in his humanness, not in his powerful, mighty, anointed man of God, but now Paul, the human guy. I was excessively burdened beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. Am I fickle? Do I purpose in the flesh saying yes, yes, and no, no? I will not come to you again in sorrow. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you through many tears. Are we beginning to commend ourselves, as some are saying? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted in everything, fightings without, fears within. What I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as a fool, in the confidence of boasting. I have become foolish. You yourselves have compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostle, even though I'm a nobody. Now, do you like that, Paul? Or is he too human for you? Have you ever been near a servant of God long enough to realize they're a human being? You know, sometimes you see a man of God up on the stage or something, you can be fooled into thinking, oh, a powerful man of God. Aye. And then you meet him. It's a whole other story. But you see, when you see this full picture in 2 Corinthians of Paul, it almost seems paradoxical. But indeed, it isn't that sometimes he's in the flesh and sometimes he's in the spirit. No, this is the Apostle Paul, the earthen vessel out of which the treasure is coming. He puts this paradox by putting things side by side at one portion here when he says this: I am a man in Christ through glory and dishonor, through evil report, good report, as deceiver and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and yet, look, we're alive, as being disciplined yet not being put to death, as made sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing all things. What a paradox. Who is Paul? Mighty man of God, or just a weak earthen vessel? He speaks about his weaknesses, his struggles, his boastings, his foolishness, his candid displeasure at things going on. This is a sure sign that Paul is a defeated Christian. He must not be a powerful man of God. Why, he's showing all these things. And meanwhile, Paul's detractors are adding a whole bunch of stuff on about him, about him being fickle, changing his plans, commending and boasting about himself, being meek when he's present with him, but bold when he's absent, being weak and contemptible in presence and unskilled in speech. Wow! Paul, great man of God, or Paul? Who is this guy? By Christian standards today, Paul would be a failure, unstable, crying, sorrowful, despairing, perplexed. If this was your testimony, would you post it on Facebook and say, I'm a man of God? God forbid that a Christian confesses to despairing of life, being full of sorrows and tears, or canceling a ministry because you had no rest in spirit, or being afflicted, almost crushed, perplexed, fightings within, fears without. God forbid a Christian should say that, right? What am I trying to say? That was ironic, by the way. Paul's testimony puts to death the false caricature of what a good Christian should look like. Most Christians despise themselves just because they're an earthen vessel. Oh, I wish I were a gold vessel. Maybe a silver, even a brazen, but not an earthen vessel. And people despise themselves because they're an earthen vessel. Jesus was an earthen vessel. Paul was an earthen vessel. That's humanity. We're not talking about sinners now. You didn't start out a gold vessel, then you sinned and became an earthen vessel. No, you were created an earthen vessel. But most of us think, oh, to see myself as an earthen vessel, oh, I'm a leper, I'm poor, I'm worthless, I'm detestable. Meanwhile, preachers are hammering away at you, confirming your sins and your need to reconsecrate and make something out of yourself. You try to improve the earthen vessel, you paint it on the outside and do all kinds of things. Maybe the treasure will want to come out if you paint it up and fix it up all kind of nice. But you know, it's your earthen vessel that's standing in the way. Oh, if I could just be rid of my earthen vessel. Well, I could really serve God. But Paul found liberation when he came to understand that for him to be an earthen vessel was the way he was created by God. What a liberation, dear brother, sister, when you quit fighting being an earthen vessel and you accept who you are. Then the treasure can... Then he can break the thing and the treasure can come out. You're just an earthen vessel. The only difference is, are you consecrated for his use? Or you're stubbornly trying to do something to fix you up your own vessel somehow? Let's listen to how Paul, in one passage where Paul shows us how he discovered the secret. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we know this wonderful passage about him seeing visions. So turn to 2 Corinthians 12, because we want to look at just some verses and see that Paul knew in his lifetime he would always and only just be an earthen vessel, and yet the glorious treasure would shine through him. We know that he had visions and he was caught up into the third heaven, but we come to verse 7 where he talks about the consequences of that experience. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Wow, he received this thorn in the flesh. He was affected. It weakened him. It hindered him. So probably he began fasting. And he began praying. And he asked three times, Lord, remove this from me. I could serve you so much better if I didn't have this thorn in my side. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be weak. I want to be strong and powerful. I want to be able to serve you. Please, Lord, remove it from me. He was surprised. Of course, that's a very human reaction, right? Everybody who has a problem prays, Lord, take away the problem. So he was surprised in verse 9 when this was the Lord's answer to him. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now that answer was shocking. Here is basically what he said. My treasure is perfected in the weakness of your vessel. So I don't want to change your vessel. I'm leaving it weak. A treasure is perfected in the weakness of your vessel. Not despite the weakness of your vessel. Because of the weakness of your vessel, my strength is perfected. In other words, Paul, there's the divine design behind your earthen vessel. The Lord wants to use him, and he knows his weaknesses, and will use even his weaknesses according to his purpose. So now we see in verse 9 Paul's response as he understood his role as an earthen vessel. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, I'm going to tell you what it actually says in Greek. It's a little more wonderful. But basically, the Lord says this to Paul. Paul, go ahead and pray and pray and pray. I'm not changing a thing. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not taking away the thorn in your side. I'm not going to strengthen and remove the weakness of the earthen vessel. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make the power of Christ, and here's what it actually says, to be tabernacled over your earthen vessel. There is your weak earthen vessel. But it just gives me a position point to tabernacle the power of Christ over you. No matter how weak you are, it doesn't make any difference. The power of Christ tabernacled over you is seen
And so when it is seen, he shares the reason for it. I will tabernacle the power of Christ right over you. I need your earthen vessel so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from yourself. Paul, if I made you a strong Herculean man with a full head of hair and wonderful brown eyes and a powerful voice and all of that, it might somehow obscure my power. So here you are, an earthen vessel, and I will send you places. Even hard for Paul to travel from place to place sometimes. He was so affected by his many problems. But all the Lord had to do is set him down in a certain place in all of his weakness. Perhaps he even stood up in weakness, perhaps even shaking. Some say he had malaria, all kinds of things. But the point is, as soon as Paul stood up in his weakness, the power of Christ fell on the place. And people would look and say, Paul is such a weak vessel. But when he opens his mouth, there's such power. Have you ever seen that? This is God's ways. I remember one time going to Halford House in England, where Brother Lance Lambert used to be. And they had a prayer and Bible week. And we went in early January for their... They took 1 week off and prayed about God's will for their assembly for that coming year. And they had one particular speaker there named Alec Buchanan. Now, this man had a teaching ministry, but sometimes a prophetic ministry, but most importantly, a healing ministry. And during that week, there were some people with several different maladies. And when he got through teaching and everything, they didn't make a big show of it, but he went over and prayed for people, and there were several people healed. Now, the interesting thing is, he had a stroke, and his mouth was drooped down on the right-hand side. He couldn't use his right hand, and he walked like this. And in that weak earthen vessel, the power of Christ tabernacled over him and healed people so that people would say it's by the glory of God and not by a great healing man with cufflinks and a Cadillac. So the Lord seems to choose the way of a man of Christ to be an earthly vessel. So Paul ends this statement by saying in verse 10 there, therefore I'm well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Why is Paul content? Because he understands that his earthen vessel will always be an earthen vessel, but I can put it in the Lord's hands, and I know the treasure will come out. Now, do you have that confidence? Lord, put me anywhere. I'm just an earthen vessel. I've got no power in myself, Paul says. But just put me somewhere and tabernacle over me. I'm sufficient. That's good for me. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. But I'm just an earthen vessel, consecrated to the Lord, and nothing more. This is freedom. This is the liberty of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how the Lord wants the availability of consecrated earthen vessels for Christ's sake. Paul was completely at home in his humanity, with his despair, with his perplexities, with his foolishness, sharing his heart, opening his heart, opening them with tears. He didn't hold back. He was just a released earthen vessel, because he knew through that earthen vessel, the treasure would come out. Now, in this traversing from glory to glory, the day is going to come, and it will be, I'm sad to say, a very disheartening day for you when you first step into this particular place in the land, where one day you realize that you're an earthen vessel, and for the rest of your life, in this life, you will remain an earthen vessel. That could be quite discouraging. You may know weaknesses. You may be contemptible in some way. You may find yourself needy. Now, will you become disillusioned when you discover you're actually an earthen vessel? I think some of us actually think we're made out of porcelain. Well, that will be proved wrong soon enough. Now, what if you're an earthen vessel and you want to serve the Lord, but you have some hereditary weaknesses, some temperamental problems, some physical weaknesses, some emotional weaknesses, some circumstantial things, some personality eccentricities. Oh, I can't serve the Lord. I got too much junk in my earthen vessel. But the Lord says, let me tabernacle over your earthen vessel, and I will share the treasure of Christ. Listen, I've known men of God, powerful men of God, who were crazy hypochondriacs. Hypochondriacs. I've known men of God, servants of God, but their earthen vessel was obsessive compulsive. I've known men of God who tended toward depression. And men of God who fear they have lost their reward, even as they're serving Jesus with all their life. Somehow something got lodged in their insecurity. I've known men with healing ministries who had great bouts with doubt and lack of faith. What do you think about that? You think, well, it'd be better if a man didn't have any eccentricities. Well, find me one. But somehow these brothers, these sisters who served the Lord despite their earthen vessels, quirks, and weaknesses, the treasure comes through. You and I probably have a special love for some of these great hymns that we sing. And I want to tell you, if you read those bios, those are people with depression, all kinds of problems, great loss and suffering in their lives, physical problems, some of them laying in bed for 25 years and writing songs of victory. Listen, don't tell me you've got to be a special earthen vessel for the Lord to use you. You just need to be an earthen vessel, consecrated to the Lord, that he can fill and cover and declare his power. And then when you minister the life of the Lord, nobody will mistake and think, it's you. No, they'll say, it's the glory of the Lord. So how are you going to react when you find out you're just an earthen vessel? That's life in the land of the new creation, you know. Just an earthen vessel. Are you going to try to polish it up? Can you fix up that earthen vessel? I know there's different kinds of earth. Would you rather have red clay than brown clay? You think that's going to help you? Are you going to make it shinier, better? Are you just going to, Lord, if you just remove the thorn, then I'm going to be happy. If I just get married, then I'm going to be happy. Oh, I've got all, if. The Lord says, you're an earthen vessel. Come unto me. Consecrate yourself to me as a living sacrifice. And watch what I can do. And that is the liberation of a spiritual man. Because he doesn't trust in his greatness. He doesn't trust in the strength of his body. He trusts in the Spirit of God. And he says, therefore, I'm content with whatever happens, because then when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, just a final clarification. Now, we're not talking about walking in the natural man. You know, there's Christians who are very carnal, and they walk in a false freedom where they do whatever they want. You know Christians who say, I live by my gut? They're headed for trouble. But they live by the natural man. They think they're smart. You know, their instincts. I live by my instincts. Your instincts will take you right off the cliff. And we're not talking about the liberty of a fool who's living in the natural man and thinks that he's free to do whatever he wants. No, they're headed for bondage. I'm talking about the liberty of a spiritual man whose earthen vessel has been broken and made available to the Lord so that Christ can come out. This is the liberty that we find in the new creation. Oh, to discover that Jesus was a man, it makes his glorious sonship so much greater. Oh, to see that Paul was just a man makes me wonder and praise God for the ministry that came through such a broken earthen vessel. And for you, and for I, our liberation comes when we discover that God is not at all limited by us just being earthen vessels. That's who we were created to be. But he wants us to come in this new creation and behold the human divine Lord of glory in such a way that we are transformed in an image from glory to glory until we become full of Christ. This is life in the new covenant. This is life beholding his glory. This is life of liberty and freedom. May the Lord help us to live that way. Not in those manufactured caricatures of what a human Christian should be like. Who you are is what a Christian should be like. Now consecrate yourself to the Lord. Seek the Lord. And let him begin to tabernacle over you with his incredible creative power. Lord, we just come to you. We're so thankful that we don't have to live a lie. That we can bear our humanity and share with one another. That we can confess our faults and pray for one another. And we don't have to act like, oh, no, I'm good. Praise God, I'm fine. No problems here. No, Lord, we come as earthen vessels. And Lord, we're just so thankful for the merciful touch of your grace in our life that's enabled us to bear the treasure. To bear the treasure in an earthen vessel. What a privilege. We want to carry and ask you to lead us to places where that treasure can shine. Lord, we take this life, this new life, and we lay it down before you for your breaking, for your leading. To take us into the cocoon and take us out into liberty. To take us through the tribulations and take us into the comfort. Lord, according to your will and according to your way, we say that all things work together for good. Because the Holy Spirit has a design at the end of this process. Oh, bring us into these things in fullness, in joy, and in liberty. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.